Today's scripture reading will be from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the CSB translation. If you have a Bible or device, you can meet me there. While you're getting there, my name is Hunter Miller, and I'll be honest, these last few months have been a struggle for me. Certain circumstances at work came up and really took a toll on me. Every day when I woke up, I was overwhelmed with the fear of going through another rough day, and this led me to struggling a lot with my motivation and discipline. Most nights, when it was time to get in the Word, I would just do it so I could mentally check that box of the day and never really took anything away from it. However, I'm lucky enough to help out with Hype, and we recently started the new semester and are studying Daniel right now. And one of the main points from what we've learned so far is how important faithfulness is during dark times and how God remains faithful even when I struggle to give the same to Him. Seeing the students being so eager to learn has really helped me remember that God is always there with me. While I'm supposed to be teaching them, I often find myself learning just as much, if not more, from them. So now, while I'd like to think I'm on the way out of the valley, I know that if I end up at the bottom again, remaining faithful to God will lead me out. Let's hear God's word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today, we are in 1 John. We start a new series called Life and Love. We're walking our way through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John over the next 3 months. Life in Christ and love, the love of God toward us, being two of the major themes in this book, thus the series name, not based off live, laugh, love, home decor, not based off that. We've made available a reading plan through the New Testament. It kicked off last week. It can kick off anytime. The point is you start. We're consistent in the Word. That reading plan, paper copies or guest connections, it's online. And whether you're in that plan or another idea is to walk consecutively through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the coming weeks, one manner of Bible reading is to do it in repetition. So there's 7 chapters in those 3 books. And so taking a chapter a day and doing that consecutively over 4 weeks or 8 weeks, while that sounds repetitive, that's the point. It internalizes it in our spirit. So that's another way you can engage in the Word through this series. Today, we're in the introduction that Hunter just read. In the original Greek, it's one long sentence, a whole message on one long sentence. You're a blessed people. And the big idea from this first section is that the Word of life has been revealed to the world. His name is Jesus. And through faith in Him, people who have been separated from God because of sin can enter into relationship with the eternal God and with fellow people who also trust in His name, a people known as His church. And we're reading the words here of John, who knew Jesus during His earthly ministry, was a beloved disciple and friend of Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples, the disciples that then later became known as the apostles, taking the good news message of Jesus outward to Jerusalem. He's also one who wrote what we know as the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first 4 books in your New Testament, describing from 4 different vantage points the account of the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so some of the main themes that show up here in 1 John also show up in the Gospel of John. 1 John was written around 90 to 95 AD and would be one of the last books of the New Testament to have been written. It's an absolute gift of grace and the goodness of God that we get to read encouragement, instruction from someone who walked with Jesus. In Acts 1:8, Jesus instructs the early disciples in this way: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And from the book of Acts onward, we see this chain of witnesses being formed from the apostles and the 120 disciples who were gathering and waiting for the Spirit of God as Jesus had instructed them to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Thousands repent, believe in Christ, And that commission that Jesus gave us in Acts 1:8 or Matthew 28 continues to this day. It's continuing to come to pass nearly 2,000 years later. Witnesses, those who know Jesus in relationship, who have seen him, know of who he is, what he's done in ministry, what he's done in their lives, what he can do in the lives of others, witnesses who are filled with the Spirit of God and who will walk by faith and go in obedience. In all our testimonies of faith, the chain of witnesses of Jesus that eventually got to us find their origin in the apostles, including John. And while tradition would say that John passed of old age, the other apostles, including Paul later on, all eventually were killed for their faith, which reveals to us that the apostles absolutely knew that Jesus beat death, that he rose from the dead, that if their faith was in him, that they had nothing to fear, including persecution by the world. Loved ones, the chain of witnesses that eventually leads to you and me of hearing the good news of Jesus, it didn't accidentally get to you. The sovereign Lord has been pursuing you and me and working through his faithful people over the centuries who are willing to go despite personal cost, who knew beyond a doubt that the news of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin, rising again on the third day, beating sin and death, was news that could not be withheld. As we look at this passage, may the Lord bring to mind those in our lives who have been faithful witnesses in our past, who are faithful witnesses in our present. May he also bring to mind people who we are witnessing to through our words and our way of life. Those who have received the gospel, we are also passing on the gospel. In this book, John is writing to believers in Christ from both a Jewish and a Gentile or Greek background. And this 5-chapter sermon was probably read aloud by John and then circulated among various house churches. And so why is John writing to them? He wants to remind them of what they already know so that they won't fall into the false teaching that was present in and around the geographic area of these churches, which was around Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Teaching that is contrary to the gospel and the word of God has always been present. It's not new in our day. The cultural context that John is writing to around the turn of the first century was much like ours. Some claiming truth to be relevant. It's true for you, but it may not be true for me. It's a pluralistic society. And in that day, John is wanting to remind believers of who and what is true, what they already know, so they don't separate from fellowship with the Lord and his people, so they're not steered off course by those who are departing from the truth. John wants to bring assurance to those who are trusting in Christ, to be reassured that they know the one who is true, and even more so, he knows them, and they have fellowship and relationship with him. There is repetition in this book, and John is also writing with a very clear, straightforward, direct approach. We're going to see three themes or questions show up throughout these 5 chapters. Those being, the first one is, are we believing rightly about who Jesus is? Secondly, are we walking in obedience to him and his commands? And the third theme we'll see show up is Jesus instructing us, calling us to, are we loving one another in the way that Jesus has first loved us? Is it just lip service, or are we actually loving one another? And John is hitting on these subjects not to cause doubt among us or among the readers then, but to bring assurance, to help us examine our hearts and lives in light of the word that has been revealed to us, and reminding us then to reject what is false and trust in who is true, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we know and trust in him, then we know the Father. And we have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and with God's people. Verse 1 again, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We, meaning the apostles, those who are with Jesus during his earthly ministry, contrasted with, this is not hearsay. We are not guessing. This is not assuming. It is with full certainty, rather, that we speak of the word of life. John knows of Jesus more than just a passing knowledge. There are levels to knowing someone, the stranger who we've never met, the person we run into here and there, the person we run into the store, the cashier, the barista, all the way to the person in our household, in our community group, the brother or sister in Christ who knows all the good, the bad, ugly of our lives. Jesus has seen John in all of it, just as he sees us. And John has seen the absolute consistency of Christ in his earthly ministry. From the beginning. Beginning of what? There are two ideas here. In the foreground is the incarnation of Christ. That John knows of the Son of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Merry Christmas. There are 110 days left to get your shopping done. John knows of the God-man Jesus. He knows the one that the prophet Micah foretold would come, whose origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. In the foreground. In the background of that phrase of from the beginning pulls us back to Genesis 1 and John 1 that remind us Jesus, the word of life, is eternal. Jesus was not created or came into existence in the incarnation. Rather, he has always existed, always will. He was in the beginning. You and I operate with limitations of time and space. We can't be in two places at one time. We had a beginning at conception. Before that moment, we didn't exist. Jesus, on the other hand, is beyond time and space. The Son is with the Father in the beginning, and Jesus was not just with God, but he is God. He is Creator. All things were made through him, according to John 1 and Colossians 1. Jesus is the giver of life. In him was life and light, and the darkness has not overcome the light of the world and will not. Listen to Hebrews 1 speak of Christ, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, the times that we are in between resurrection and his return, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is fully God, eternal. One commentary said this, basically summarizing or paraphrasing Hebrews 1, everything that could be said about God the Father can be said about God the Son. In Jesus dwells all the wisdom, glory, power, love, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth of the Father. In him, God the Father is known. The Father and the Son have this perfect relationship with one another. And as it relates to the Son of God, the light of the world, the word of life and light, John is saying, we have heard him. We've heard his teachings. We've heard his voice. We've heard his tone, his words. We've seen him with our eyes. We've seen his nonverbals. We've observed and touched him with our hands. He wasn't some ghost. We've hugged him. We've been warmly greeted by him. We've been alongside him in moments of despair, of great drama, of being around a table in the midst of raging storms. We've been despairing at his death. We've been with him along the road, and as we get up and as we lie down, John is using phrases that reveal to us the closeness of their relationship. We've lived alongside the word of life. The believers from a Jewish background would hear the word or logos in the Greek and be reminded that Jesus is the embodiment of God's full revelation, that he is the promised Messiah sent to do the will of the Father, to seek and save those who are lost, which is all of us at birth. The believers from a Greek background would hear logos, and they would be reminded that Jesus is the mediator between a transcendent, majestic God and people. He's the bridge between heaven and earth, between a holy God and an unholy people. And the word of life, John says, has been revealed. He has come. And John and the apostles are witnesses. He wants to remind the believers then and us now that origins and sources matter. John is delivering truth to us about the word of truth from the mouth and life of the word himself. Verse 2, that life was revealed. And we've seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Notice the sequence. The word of life was revealed, and we have seen it. And now we testify and we declare to you who Jesus is and what he's done. And through trusting in his name is where eternal life is found. The eternal God has become known to man so that we might know the eternal God and enjoy him and glorify him. Seen and testify, these words, these terms make us think of witnesses in courtrooms. And last month I got selected to appear as a potential juror for a federal case in Peoria. It was the first time in all my life to interact with jury duty. Now that I've said it out loud, it's on the internet, I'll probably get called more, I don't know. But the process was really, really interesting. I didn't end up getting selected. I'm so excited not to make the team, okay? But in the selection process, the judge gave a list of witnesses. Here's all the people that are going to be called during this case, so that we as jurors could say, yeah, we know them, or we don't know them, or we do know them, but it's not going to affect our partiality, or we're married to them, so no, I shouldn't be a part of this. Or, and John is saying we as the apostles are credible witnesses because we know what we saw, what we heard, what we observed, what we touched. It wasn't just us, but multitude of witnesses, and they heard Jesus during his earthly ministry declare that in him was eternal life. In John's gospel, he says, just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live, because in Christ is eternal life. More than 100 times in the gospel of John, Jesus the Son refers to God as Father. This is so significant, brothers and sisters, for he instructs us to do the same, adopted, blood-bought sons and daughters, to relate to God as Father. This is why we see this in the Lord's Prayer, beginning with that reminder. The Son has an eternal relationship with the Father and vice versa. John 17 records the longest prayer of Jesus in the Gospels. And in verse 24, Jesus is praying, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you, Father, have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation, because he's eternal. There's love between the Father and the Son, a love, a unity that was there before Genesis 1. Before we read, let us, Father, Son, Spirit, let triune God make us in his image and likeness. And the eternal life that exists in the Father and Son has been revealed to us through the life of Christ. And maybe some of you are thinking, great, so what? What does this matter? Verse 3, what we've seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, revealed, seen and heard, now declared, so that, here's the why, so that we might have fellowship with the one who is true and those who are also holding fast to what is true, so that we might not then have fellowship with who and what is false and be led astray toward death and destruction. Fellowship. The word of life has been revealed and now is testified about, so that people who are born separated because of our sin from the goodness of God would be brought into relationship, fellowship, eternal life in Christ through faith alone and by grace alone, not by works. And John writes of both fellowship with us, meaning the apostles and the church, and fellowship with the Father and the Son. So first, fellowship with people of God. The church, according to Ephesians 2, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And through faith in the word of life, we've been brought into relationship with the Father and the Son. Now that idea should shock us. We should not just brush that off. We can have a relationship with the eternal God, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the one who spoke oceans and land and mountains into existence with his word, who knit us together, who knew us before our parents did, who pursued us when we were wandering and rebelling against him. We can have a shared life with the God of all grace, power, holiness, the God of all love. The Greek word for fellowship there is koinonia. It's found four times in 1 John. We see it a lot in today's passage. We see it in next Sunday's passage. The idea is of a sharing of life, a common bond, a depth of relationship with one another that bridges superficial earthly things. Through faith in the word of life, separated people are joined. Divided and different people are united. And in the New Testament, you see that our fellowship with God and with God's people, they're synonymous with one another. We see that in the metaphors of the church, body, family, flock, vines and branches, living stones, bride and groom. When we come to faith in Christ, he doesn't get thrown onto our lives like a trailer that we hitch up, but he becomes our life, the cornerstone, the center, and thus becomes the cornerstone then of our fellowship of a local church and the Big C church. We see koinonia lived out in the early church. We see it in Acts 2 and throughout the New Testament. And we see it in our day. I see evidences of that here in this local church. And sure, we're not perfect. Of course not. We're on this side of heaven, but by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, we are making progress from one degree to another for his glory and for the good of his church. Fellowship in his church is about a shared allegiance to Jesus and having no other gods before us, a shared desire to love and serve one another well, being generous with our gifts, our time, our treasure, our words, a common, ancient, unchanging beliefs and convictions around the Word of God, which is truth, which was the apostles' teaching, a common mission that's not unique to our church, but joins in the Matthew 28 Great Commission. Fellowship is not just that the family of God has a personal relationship with one another, but also a partnership in the gospel, to live and help others live in light of the good news, to show and tell of the good news to the world, a partnership in proclaiming the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the beautiful things about the local church is how the God of all grace weaves the diversity that exists in the church, the gifts, personalities, upbringings, men, women, ages, socioeconomic status, ethnicities, and ties them together, weaves them together, not in something temporary, but in something eternal. Someone who is eternal. The one who we've been baptized into. So now in Christ is what unites us and humbles us and draws us toward him and one another. You and I will not know everyone in this local church to the same depth. It is impossible. You must know someone's, and they must know you to the level of the heart. If I can give some encouragement to those of you who call this church home, who are seeking to follow Jesus, or maybe you're just beginning to get to know this church, I encourage you to pursue and engage, move from the fringes and pursue covenant membership, to be an active member of his body, of his family, and to pursue that, to move from the fringes, from this edges, and move toward life engagement in the body of Christ. You can reach out to me if you have questions about what that looks like for next steps. Back at Guest Connections, there are some folders. There's 10 folders. They're in the Rooted folder. It has nothing to do with the building campaign, but in there is encouragement around membership. It has our bylaws, our statement, our beliefs. Like, if you want to know what's Crosspoint about, pick that up, read through that, understand what membership is, and pursue a next step. So reach out to me if you want to. But to link arms with those, these chains of witnesses around us, who are seeking to be anchored to the Word and dependent on the Spirit and centered on the gospel. Two lasting ordinances that Jesus instructed the church in, baptism and communion. And we get to celebrate both today. And both are these ongoing reminders that we've been united to Christ and with His people. Loved ones, some of you have yet to trust in Jesus. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're indifferent. Maybe you're thinking, well, if I could just hear Him, if I could see Him, if I could touch Him like John did, then I'd believe. And that's not the issue. It's not the issue. It wouldn't change your heart. There are plenty of people who were with Jesus, saw the miracles, heard the teaching, and still rejected Him, and still remained indifferent, which is rejection, who heard and saw all the things and remained spiritually blind. The issue is your heart and some area of unbelief that is hindering you from dropping what you're clinging to and saying, Jesus, forgive me. Make me new. Help me see You in light of Scripture, not in what maybe I saw growing up or what tradition would say, but save me and bring me by Your grace and truth into fellowship with You and the Father. Friends, the invitation is before you. A chain of witnesses over 2,000 years has brought the good news of Jesus to your ears, not by accident, but by the sovereign hand of our God of love. Sometimes you and I are slow to respond to an invitation in life, to an event, a wedding, a birthday party, because we forget about it. Oh, we got that card, we set it down. Maybe we're waiting for something better to come along, or we don't know our plans yet, so we're going to be like last minute, like, all right, I'll be there, sure. I had nothing else better to do, but here we go, okay? Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14 to illustrate this principle of invitation. And in the parable, Jesus is saying that the Father has put an invitation out for all to hear and see. And the invitation is, come to the banquet table. But the only way to the table is through faith in the Son. You can't work your way into the mansion. You can't hop over a fence. You've got to go through the front door, through the gate, the door, and His name is Jesus. It's an invitation that goes out to all, including you. And in the parable, Jesus says, all these people then have excuses. Well, I got business to tend to. I got this family matter. I mean, family is more important. I got this family. I got other things I got to do, more pressing things. And in frustration, the master of the banquet, God the Father, says, Luke 14, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. Master, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room. Then the master told the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and make them come in so that my house may be filled. There's still room. There's still time. The door is still open. It won't be open forever. The invitation to come and enjoy a feast in everlasting fellowship with the everlasting God is before you. Stop with the excuses of shame. I've just done so much, or I'm just so proud, I'm unwilling, or whatever it is. I'm so scared. I don't know things. Drop what you're holding on to. You're clinging to this, and it's killing you. It's killing you. Respond to the invitation and come to the banquet table. Be met with the feast that it is to enjoy the Lord. There's still room. And you can't excuse yourself from that. Yeah, but I, little asterisk, knock it off. There's still room. Verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Notice that John is primarily talking about his own joy, that it would bring him, an apostle, a pastor, greater joy to see the people hear and receive this sermon, to see that those people trust in the One who is true and enjoy shared life in Him. John is concerned that some will depart from the truth and enter into fellowship with who and what is false and thus be led toward eternal death. So what would bring him abundant, complete, growing joy is that others would walk in the truth. And loved ones, this so resonates with my heart. It so resonates with our elders and our staff, our community group leaders, our teachers and sun chasers and hype and C20, We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is one reason we love baptisms, is it not? It's joy. When people in the church walk in the ways of the Lord, when they hold fast to the Lord in all seasons, when they look to Him as their ultimate living hope, when they humbly repent of sin and worship wholeheartedly and give and receive forgiveness and trust His word completely, when they walk in the light and thus are met with healing and forgiveness, when they love one another in word and in action, when they grow up into Jesus who is the head, it's joy on repeat. Because then we know, thanks be to His Spirit, that our proclaiming, our declaring, our testifying to Jesus isn't a waste. It's bearing fruit in here and around the world. And it will glorify the one true God who is Lord over the harvest. We're going to move toward a time of communion and the Lord's Supper as Jesus is preparing His disciples in the days leading up to His crucifixion. One of the main themes He has in the upper room, one of the main subjects, is that of joy. He's about to endure the worst form of death man has ever created, and yet the Word of Life knows that even a horrific death, it won't be the end. Because Resurrection Day is coming, everlasting joy, the greatest of victories, is about ready to be won. Jesus said in John 15, 11, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The Word of Life has been revealed in Jesus. Witnesses have seen, heard, observed, testified, touched, and now declare that fellowship is possible through faith in the One who died for our sins so that we might be joined by grace and through faith. And in Him, our joy is complete. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to remember the death of our Lord alongside His family. If you're not a follower yet, we love that you're here. It's not by accident. And if today is the day of your salvation, if today you're dropping the excuses and you're desiring to pull up a table, pull up a chair to the table, respond to that invitation. There's still room, and receive the elements, take the elements and use that as an act of faith, saying, Lord, I'm trusting in Your broken body and Your shed blood for my forgiveness and my eternal life. And humbly repent and trust in Him in this moment. After the elements are passed, we'll take this together as one church family. Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the juice. Father, thank You for sending Your Son in the flesh to lay His life down so that we could find and receive eternal life in His name. Thank You that we have fellowship with You. By grace and through faith, we have fellowship with one another in Your church. Lord, we're asking You to deepen our fellowship with one another in this fall season that we are moving into. Help us, Father, to be a community marked by humble repentance that would bring good to our lives and those around us. Help our community to be one that holds fast to who and what is true, that we'd be anchored to Your Word and proclaiming You as the Word of Life. Help our community to be full of Your grace, grace that changes us from one degree to another. Our prayerful hope is that our fellowship would glorify You and be a witness to the watching world. Thank You, Jesus, for this church, for the work You have done, are doing, the work You will do. As imperfect as we are, Your church is the dearest place on earth. And we give You thanks for Your people that You brought together in Your name. All my delight is in them, and they bring me abundant joy, and help us live as faithful witnesses who declare Your name with our words and our way of life in all of life. May more and more people in our midst and in this world respond to Your invitation and enjoy life with You at Your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 1:27 says, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel.